I like when people share their favorite Bible passages with me or with other folks. Someday we're going to announce a sharing service where you come with your favorite Bible verse and come to the microphone so everybody can hear you. Say that verse and you can, you know, do a devotional on it, 5 seconds or a couple minutes or however God leads. But people turn to the Bible for strength and especially to know God better. And some of the favorites that might be on your list or some of your loved ones' list are certainly some of these. Friendship with God, that theme from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because of God, I have everything I need. Another verse, going from hell to heaven. Who could pull that off for us? Who's going to take us from the path of hell to heaven? We're all on the path of hell unless we turn. Meet Christ. This verse. For God so loved you, the world, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in Christ should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn, but to save. John 3:17. A promise for rest. Coming off vacation, we rested a bit in body. Hustled around too much. Trying to fit 30 exciting things to do in 7 days. Didn't get rest. Jesus promises rest for our soul. Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened. I will give you rest. A word of promise that's certain in an uncertain world. What can you rely on today? You can rely on this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Come to God through Christ, wherever you're at today. And then this last one, I think, makes a lot of lists of those who think about family life or marriage or body of Christ life. Greatness expressed. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. What do you think's the greatest? The greatest of these is love. If you think about Jesus, what might have been some of his favorite passages that he turned to in his memory and his heart for strength? Surprisingly, one of them is Psalm 110. I imagine Psalm 110 is not on any of our lists, but it was on Jesus' heart. He quotes it 3 times in the Gospels. And Peter preached on it at Pentecost. 3,000 people turned to Christ and said, I need Christ. So what about this Psalm 110? Might give us an anchor for our soul, something that we could take with us. Psalm 110 is about the Messiah, about God's relationship with the Messiah and how God is going to straighten out the whole world someday through this Messiah. Well, we all look forward to that. But before God straightens out the whole world, he wants to straighten out people's souls through the same Messiah. And so this Psalm 110 meant a lot to Jesus because he knew that was going to be his mission throughout life. And so what does it say here? First, it says, the Lord says to my Lord. The Father talking to the Son. The Lord talking to the Messiah. We get to be in on that conversation. Quite a privilege. He says, sit here until I make your enemies be at a footstool for your feet. Now, a footstool is something you put your foot on and you know you've conquered that footstool. To be at somebody's footstool means that they are honoring you. Are your enemies at the footstool of the Messiah? The different enemies you have in your life. Or are they conquering you? God says to the Messiah and to all Jesus' children, sit here till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So there's a promise of conquering in Psalm 110. The first thing we can get from Psalm 110 as an experience is this. First of all, everybody gets their faith in God shaken, severely shaken, at one time or another. That's why we need the Messiah. He doesn't come on a mission with nothing to do. He comes on a rescue mission. And if we have problems, the Savior is there for us. And no matter how strong our faith is or how long we walk with the Lord, we should know that everybody will have their faith severely shaken at one time or another. We can expect it. Sometimes we get so excited about the Lord, we say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Everything will be okay with you. That's not been true for anybody in history, this side of heaven, whether it's the Apostle Paul or King David. We have life's battles, and our faith gets severely shaken. Listen to Psalm 109. Before this psalm, the man prays, "Sovereign Lord," he knows God's in charge, "out of your goodness, help me. I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." It's bad when you get wounded physically. It's hard to recover from. It takes a while. To have your heart wounded, difficult. Come to God with your wounded heart, and you'll see Him work on your behalf. Listen to how one Christian was wounded in heart because of some difficulties that he had. This is a brief testimony of a fellow named Larry Crabb. Larry Crabb is a Christian counselor. He taught at Grace Seminary for three dozen years. And he's sharing with some other folks how his faith was severely shaken by two incidences. One, the attempt or the thought of suicide by his son, and then also the loss of a loved one in an accident. And Larry shares about this and how it affected him. This is part of the curriculum of Vacation Bible School, so I wanted to give you a peek at that as we hear an example of a faith severely shaken and how God helped. The videotape is a little rough, so we'll need some divine intervention here to see it. 3 minutes of a testimony.
It was 50 miles in the nervous, and it wasn't 50 miles to great school, but there's some there.
Yeah, a little bit.
And when he was expelled from school, I had to say that I was feeling good about myself as a parent for a long time because I did it right.
Mm. Yeah.
I mean, for family devotions, I purchased an overhead projector.
Oh, my gosh.
Can you guys get any more spiritual than that?
Holy smokes.
I never heard of this.
Yeah. Well, I had an Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. My kids could define propitiation at age 6. You know, I mean, these kids were going to be godly, and I was going to see to it, and God was going to cooperate with my agendas. But when all that happened, I was humbled into a recognition that I'm not sufficient. And that was huge for me. The other one, I'll just mention really quickly to you guys, is my brother's death in the plane crash. Mm. 2 weeks after he died, I said to my wife, after all the services and the immediate details were taken care of, I said to my wife, midnight, went to bed, and I said, I can't sleep tonight. There are tears I have not yet shed. I don't know what they are.
Mm-hmm.
And I got up, and I went to my study, got my Bible, and didn't know where to turn. I was looking for answers, you know, why, God, tell me why, and I didn't get anything like that in the scriptures at all. But I finally, with tears that were convulsive, there were sobs. I think it was the Hosea 7 where he said, I long to redeem you, but I can't so long as you wail on your bed. But when you cry from your heart, and I've been wailing on my bed, but now I was crying from my heart. And what I said to God, I'll never forget the words were these, I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was, Lord, let me find you.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the next level of commitment or resolve or intention as we talk about the...
And Larry, as you talk about waiting on my bed, but I wasn't crying from my heart, what's the difference?
I think that a lot of us cry over our pain in a way that represents little more than a complaint.
Mm-hmm. We just want the pain to stop.
Stop the pain. God, that's your job. And if you don't do your job, then I have every right to go to some resource that will do the job better, be it alcohol, pornography, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's crying from that's wailing on your bed, in my understanding, just a complaint against God, because now that I'm a Christian, your job is to make my life go better.
Mm-hmm.
And when you don't cooperate, then I'll go elsewhere. And crying from your heart, I think, is just a recognition of Dallas, which you talk about, I think, so effectively, just personal lostness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not something that once a person's saved, they're not lost. But my goodness, we still struggle with some kind of a reality of, is there, am I in line with the kingdom? Am I living out the life of Jesus? And when the answer is no, then you realize that there's just an emptiness within you that you can go no place but God. And then you realize you're not going to God as kind of a manipulative, I'm empty, fill me. Although there's something right about that, because He's the source of fullness. But there's just a rightness about it. God, you're it. You're perfect. You're glorious. And I want to get to know you better. And I do believe that the benefit of that will be that there will be joy. There will be love. There will be peace. But I'm not going to require that in the timetable, because this is just the right thing to do. It's what my heart cries for.
Cry outwardly, sometimes in convulsive sobs, as he says, but more important to cry from the heart to God. Cry out and he will answer whatever trouble for your soul. If your faith has been severely shaken or will be in the future or has been in the past, cry out for God. The promise is the Messiah will meet us there. The second experience from Psalm 110 is that God will actually rule and predominate in the midst of our enemies, right in the middle of it. I had a fellow, never heard this phrase before, when somebody was in big trouble, he would say, "You're really going through it, aren't you? You're in the middle of it." The middle of it? Middle of what? The middle of the battle. The middle of the enemies. If you're in the middle of the enemy, you're in big trouble because you're surrounded. The Bible tells us that we have three enemies as believers. We have the pagan world and its pagan values all around us. By the way, we're not supposed to run from that. We're to go to the world. Go to the pagan world with its pagan values. And the call of the Christian is not to get the Christian out of the world. It's to get the world out of the Christian. The pagan values and the pagan lifestyle that we've bought into a lot, sometimes brought it into the church, wrapped it in a package and called it success. God says, that's an enemy. That's an enemy. One enemy. Second enemy is our own sin nature that Christ has to conquer by being Lord of the heart. Third enemy is the devil himself. We're surrounded by those enemies. The promise is Christ will rule in the midst. I've often said you could take us all and put us in paradise. Some vacation spots promise that. We'll put you in paradise for a while. Let's say we could all go back to paradise pre-Genesis 3. God took away the pagan world. God took away the devil. We'd still have a big problem. Our old sin nature. The Messiah has to rule there. If we're going to do good battle against the pagan world and against the enemy of our souls, let him be conqueror for you there. When we were on vacation, we were in the middle of waves from the ocean. We like to go in the ocean. And one day was nice because there was big waves. We like the big waves to crash into us. A little adventure in our old age, you know. So one time I was in the waves and they were crashing on me quite well. And I was standing in a particular part in the ocean apart from my family. And I yelled at them. I said, "Come on over here. All the waves are crashing right here on me." Not that I'm egocentric or anything. But I thought God was engineering the whole waves of the ocean just to crash on my particular spot. One of my sons turned around and laughed and said, "Dad, they're crashing on everybody. Crashing on everybody." Well, that was all well and good from a shepherd perspective. I didn't care if everybody else was surviving. I wanted to know, was I going to survive? Will you survive with the Messiah's help? That's the question you have to answer with your own soul. He wants to help you, not just help everybody in general. Help you in particular with the enemy that you have that is too big for you. He promises to rule in the midst of the battle. I really pray that for people to know that while the battle is going on, not just when it's over. Because you never know how long the battle is going to be. And you never know which wave will come next. So it's not the location you're in that's the key. It's the presence who goes with you. Christ says he will rule in the midst of your enemies. That's a promise. The same promise is in Psalm 23. The Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I don't want to eat with my enemies and my troubles. I want to eat with my friends. God says he will be so strong in the midst of our enemies that he will feed us while our enemies are there, making us stronger with the strength he gives. So take that promise for yourself when the waves come. An old hymn says, My Anchor Holds. That's the name of the hymn. Troubles almost ruin the soul. Griefs like billows over me roll. But in Christ I can be bold of an anchor that shall hold. I tell you with the truth and experience of God's word, you have an anchor for your soul. When all around your soul gives way, Christ will be your hope and stay. A promise from Psalm 110. The third promise or experience is that Jesus would be exalted not only when you're surrounded, but above your enemies. Pretty soon you'll look around and you'll say, the biggest thing that I see is God. I'm in the midst of all kind of trouble, but I see God the most in this. Psalm 110 gives a final note of victory from by the Messiah. It describes this in this manner. He will drink from a brook and he will lift up his head. Yeah, most of us, that's not our life's verse. He will drink from a brook and lift up his head. It doesn't inspire our socks off. But what does it mean to Jesus? That Jesus will be refreshed in the victory he will bring. Sometime after a long fight with something, if you could just get a drink of something, water, Gatorade, refreshment, you can go on. Christ will drink from the brook and his head will be lifted up. That is lifted up above his enemies. Reminds me of when we were little playing King of the Mountain or King of the Hill. You pick a little mountain and you do it on, you know, mom's couch. You get in big trouble for that. And you say, you're going to be king of the mountain, and everybody tries to knock you off. And you try to stay up there. Some of us have been playing that game most of our lives, even as adults. Just let me be king of the mountain. At work, maybe in the home, maybe king of the mountain in church. Get off the hill, let somebody else be king of the mountain. Jesus said that he would be exalted above his enemies. If you were to fight in a battle, a real battle, a battle for the souls of people and your own soul, wouldn't you love it if your loved one could be at the top of that hill? Not you, who we think everything has to go well if I'm at the top of the mountain. But if you see Christ at the top of that mountain, and you say, whatever happens, at least I know that Jesus is king of the mountain. His head is lifted above his enemies. It would do well to our soul. Would be willing to keep going when we saw Jesus exalted. Well, the promise is he's exalted. We receive an everlasting comfort and joy. God in that conversation with the Son, and we get to be in on it. Receive the blessings of Christ, being joint heirs with him. God says to the Messiah and all the Messiah's loved ones, sit here. Could be just a time you surrender to Christ in some manner. Sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Those things in life that they're too big for you, they'll shake your faith. You can't win without Christ. Christ can win on your behalf. And the whole psalm is a Christ-centered psalm. God says he will, he will, he will. If you look throughout that psalm, that's repeated four times on your behalf. Might you know that for the enemies of your life and know that Christ the Messiah is victorious. Let's pray together. Lord, we have constant battles in life. There are loved ones among us who will be in real physical battles. And they will need you for their next step and their next breath and for health. And the battle for our soul, Father, that's an eternal battle. And Jesus said he would win, lift up his head above the enemies. Whether the enemy, Lord, is just who we are, needing to surrender to you, or perhaps it's the pagan world around us that we have become so a part of, it's we've gotten lost. We've lost our way. Jesus, we rely on you to make us glad by ruling in the middle of the battle. Might that be tasted by every person here? Be great on people's behalf, Jesus. Show your love. Fulfill these promises to us. that we might be your children and rejoice in you. Bless every heart here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let the Lord bring blessing to you as you sing to Him. Crown Him with many crowns. And let Him be victorious in the different struggles you have and you face. Christ could be shining in the midst of those troubles. Crown Him with many crowns.